Well, we are in an information war, and you have been in an information war since you were a kid, since you were a baby, meaning all of us are battling our thoughts, right? I just remember battling warfare of the mind when I was on the playground, right? We're all battling. And we see in the Word where your thinking is going to take you one way or the other. And your self-talk. And what you do. And we were had a good testimony about using the Word. But I want to look at, we're going to talk about choosing godly leaders tonight. And I'll show about what the Bible talks about. Most people, you know, and of course, we see the news, we see all these other things, and some people are taken up by the information and what the news is, and Smith Wigglesworth refused to watch the news, he refused to read the newspaper because he said it's the devil's news. It is true. They just don't really have happy things on the news, do they? You know, like, this person got blessed, and this person got blessed because nobody wanted to watch that, right? And Adrian's in journalism, and it's kind of like one of those sayings, if it doesn't bleed, doesn't lead, right? It's just the more ooh-ah shock factor, the more people want to do it, you know? It's kind of like a car wreck. You don't want to look, but you just have to. You know, it's like one of those things where we're kind of in that world, and that's just human nature. You know, we want to hear the blood and the guts and all the yucky stuff. The Bible talks about we need to keep our mind on whatever's good, pure, lovely, think on these things. If we look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, I'm going to kind of skip there. But I want to talk about choosing godly leaders. And, you know, too many people, they take this scripture and they run with it. And there's obviously truth to the Word, but we're going to see how, it's our civic duty to be able to step up and to choose our leaders. Right now, not everyone in the past, a lot of the scripture we see, it's going to talk about, you know, reference to, you know, honoring the king. And some people didn't have an opportunity to, you know, vote. They didn't have an opportunity to choose their leaders. It was just kind of like, you're just subject to a king. And whatever the king says, then you don't really have any rights. Well, we're in a kingdom in ourselves as believers, as Christians, right? And if we're in a kingdom, that means Jesus is king, and that means kind of do what he says. And sometimes we, as believers, we have a Western mentality. So sometimes we can't separate our natural civic duties compared to, you know, what the kingdom is. And so we look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, the ESV, and it says, he changes times and seasons, he removes kings and sets up kings, and he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Now, some people will take, and yes, he is involved. God is involved with setting up leadership. He definitely anoints people. We'll look at some of those things where he does anoint people for leadership. But we're also going to see that we have a lot to do with what leadership, who's in power. And we see that, you know, some of the paths we've gone down, A, have never been God's plan. I mean, God's plan has always been the Garden of Eden, us just hanging out with him, you know, being directly, have a relationship with him. There was, in the Garden of Eden, there was no plan for government. There was no plan for a king. There was no plan for any of this stuff. It was just God and us, and that was it. And we're going to get to that sometime, aren't we? I mean, when we step on the other side, when his kingdom comes down here on earth and it's all over, and we, you know, those of us who are born again, we're going to be with him forever. We're going to go back to the way it was originally established in the Garden of Eden. Right now, we're kind of in between that. So we see there that, yes, God is involved with, he changes times, seasons. We see throughout the Word in different times, but there are seasons, there are times, there are changes. God does have things. One of the Greek words is called eons. There's different eons, and we see that there's different time periods. We see the Old Testament. You know, we see the book of Moses. We see when Jesus was here, there was a certain time period when Jesus died. Now we're in rose from the dead. Now we're in the church age, and then later there's going to be, you know, there's going to be, you know, a rapture. There's going to be a tribulation. There's going to be a millennium where, you know, it's going to be peace for 1,000 years, and then there's going to be the final battle, and then after that. So there's all of these different seasons that God has, right? And they're just sometimes where it's like, you know what, the sun's going to come up in the morning, you know, and the moon's going to, you know, the moon is going, and the sun's going to set eventually at the end of the day, and there's really nothing we can do about it because they're just things God has in place, right? I mean, it's going to, it doesn't matter how much faith we have, it's just going to happen, right? Because God has a plan in place, but we can help facilitate things in the Word. We can see that. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. So God is involved in leadership. He definitely has people that he puts his, you know, stamp of approval on. He does anoint leaders in throughout Scripture. And we look here at Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. And this is a scenario where the Israelites are screaming, "We want a king." And God is sitting there saying, "You know what? I'm going to take care of you, okay? You don't need a king. You don't need these things." And the Hebrews are screaming. Everybody else is, and all the other cool kids have this, right? All the other cool kids have a king. What about us? The guy's like, what am I, not enough for you? And let's read here very carefully. And it says, Samuel was displeased with their request, and he went to the Lord for guidance. "Do everything they say to you," the Lord replied, "for what? They have what? Rejected me and not you." So guess what? Sometimes God is not on board with our decisions. Is that fair to say in the civic realm? Right? Sometimes we kind of just get what you remember that saying? You know, you may get what you want, but may not want what you get. Right? How about Hitler? How about Mussolini? Right? They always promise all these wonderful things. How about Stalin? You know, the Russian Revolution. Lenin came along, and then Stalin was a weasel, and he was really kind of nothing, and then he just kind of worked his ranks up, and then when Lenin died, it was like, well, nobody else is going to take over, so he said, "I'll do it." And then what did they get, right? They got Mao Zedong. You know, all of these tyrants throughout history, they're promising people things, and what happens is they get what they don't really want, right? They got what they want, but they don't really want what they get. And here's God. He's sitting there going, okay, they've rejected me, not you. And they want a king. And this was never in God's plan. So the people out there that always say, well, God's, you know, God, well, you know, this president, he's here, it's God's will. Bull. If that's true, then how come Hitler got in power, right? How come all these tyrants got in power over the last century? It was not God's will that 6 million Jews get killed. I'm sorry, I can't get on that bandwagon, right? Because people bought propaganda and they took it and they ran with it. And it was never God's will for some of these people to be in power. Because that's what people want. And right here, God is like, this is what you want. They've rejected me and not you. And let's go on here. And it says, ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the king, way a king will rule over them. Now, God is sitting here giving them stipulations, and he's going to warn them, say, okay, you want a king, here's what you're going to have look forward. You want these things, this is what you're going to have to do. And then in verse 10, it says, so Solomon... Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people. He asked the king. He says, this is how a king will reign over you. Samuel said, the king will draft your sons and assign them to his chariots and his charioteers, making them run before his chariots. Some will be generals and captains in his army. Some will be forced to plow his fields and harvest his crops. Some will make weapons and chariot equipment. And the king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away your best fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own officials. It kind of sounds like government, right? Stereotypical government that we see now, right? How much land does the federal government own in the United States? I don't know. It's like a lot. They own a lot of land. He'll take a tenth of your grain and your grape harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants, right? Redistribution. How do you like that? That sounds great, doesn't it? And it will take your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and the donkeys for his own use. And he will demand a tenth of your flocks. And this will be, and you will be his slaves. And when the day comes, you will beg for relief from this king that you are demanding, but then the Lord will not help you. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, we still want a king, they said, after all of that. Now, there's more stuff coming. Let's just listen to that. But we want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. Now, who wants to go to war all the time? I mean, it's just like, lead us into battle. Like, let's go to battle. Yeah, let's go to war. That sounds like a great plan. So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said, and the Lord replied, "Do as they say and give them a king." And Samuel agreed and sent the people home. Yeah. So again, God wanted to be their leader, but the people wanted something different. So what's that mean? That you and I, we do have, especially nowadays with our, we don't have kings anymore, but we do have the option to make the decisions. Deuteronomy 7, 17, 16. These are warnings that people didn't listen to. Right? They didn't choose righteousness. So just kind of hang on right now, because we're talking about if you don't choose righteousness, that these things are going to happen. All right? And it's going to be a big mess. And we're kind of in a big mess right now, don't you think? We're kind of on the verge of some crazy stuff happening. Deuteronomy, here is the Lord. He's telling Moses, you know what? Hey, you want a king? And this is before, before they brought King Saul on, what we just read. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 says, the king must not build up a large stable of horses for himself. Now, these are the prerequisites of a king, okay? Meaning, the king doesn't need to be doing these things, all right? The king must not build up a large stable of horses for himself and send his people to Egypt to buy horses. For the Lord has told you, you must never return to Egypt. The king must not take many wives for himself, because they will turn his heart from the Lord. And he must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver and in gold for himself. That doesn't sound like Washington or anything, does it? It's amazing how much their net worth just skyrockets just on $175,000 a year. It's just incredible. And when he sits on the throne as a king, but nothing's going on. So, you know, nothing's happening here. Nothing to see here. He must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And he must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. So it goes on here. Now, I want to skip down to 1 Kings chapter 11. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 11. And let's talk about Solomon for a minute. Yeah, let's talk about him, and let's talk about all his wise decisions. Well, he started, and the thing that really got Solomon on the map as far as wisdom was, if you do remember, we don't have time together tonight, but God anointed him with wisdom. He said, what do you want? Do you want wealth? Do you want riches? Do you want your enemies? God said, or do you want wisdom? And Solomon said, give me wisdom, right? I want wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And the first thing that he did that put himself on the map was, there was two women. They both had babies. One of them was dead and the other one was alive. They woke up in the morning and then they both came. And then the woman switched the babies. The one that was dead switched the one with the other one that was alive. They went before the king, and the one that was said, okay, you know, though this is my baby, so they're fighting back and forth whose baby it is. And what did King Solomon said? He says, okay, let's just cut the baby in half, and we'll give them both half. And what, the real mother said, no, just give her the baby. I don't want to kill the baby. And the one that wasn't said, oh, that's fine with me. And he instantly knew whose it was, right? Because no mother in the right mind, unless you're crazy or whatever, is going to do that. That put him on the map, and God gave him wisdom supernaturally. Well, he turned from it. We're going to read here in a minute. And we're going to see what happens when godly leadership turns from God. And we're going to see the mess it makes. And obviously, we're in the mess right now that we're in. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "The Lord did not want the Israelites to worship foreign gods." Now, we just read all of this litmus test that the kings don't need to do. And then what does Solomon do? "So he had warned them not to marry anyone who was not from Israel." Here we go. Solomon loved his wife, the daughter of the king of Egypt. Wait a minute. I thought God said, don't go back to Egypt or have anything to do with Egypt. Nope. But he also loved some of the women of Moab, Ammon, and Edom, and others of Sidon in the land of the Hittites. Oh, there we go. Let's just get involved with them too while we're at it. And then 700 of the wives were the daughters of kings, but he also married 300 other women. So what did God say? Don't get involved with foreign women. Don't do this. And what's he do? He racks up 1,000 women of foreign lands, right? As Solomon got older, some of the wives led him to worship their gods. See, if you ever study things about Solomon, he had mastered witchcraft at the end. He had completely gone over into divination. You look at historical things about King Solomon. He went from the wisest man to he had mastered the black arts. And he was absolutely in demonic things. Why? Because of these people, these women that he were involved with, they introduced him to witchcraft and false gods and everything else too. And he was neck deep in witchcraft. Completely opposite of his dad. And we're going to see here in a minute too. But as Solomon got older, some of his wives led him to worship their gods. He was not like his father David, who had worshipped only the Lord God. Solomon had worshipped Ashtar, and the goddess of Sidon, and Milcom, the disgusting god of Ammon. And Solomon's father had obeyed the Lord with all of his heart, but Solomon disobeyed and did what the Lord hated. Solomon built shrines on the hills east of Jerusalem to worship Chemosh, the disgusting god of Moab, and Moloch, the disgusting god of Ammon. Everybody ever heard of Moloch? Okay. Well, that's what these sick people that are really involved, I mean, that really just think that, the abortion is just really sweet and just a wonderful thing, is that is the same concept as Moloch. They would take it, and there's different images of, it was either an owl, sometimes a bull or something, and what it was, basically a big thing with a big fire furnace, and they'd do evil things. These are absolutely disgusting and stuff. But that's what we're seeing. The God said, don't go down this road. And what are they doing? They went down this road, and what happened? The people chose a king who went down that road, and they didn't do anything about it. The people just went with it. And in fact, he had built shrines for his foreign wives so that all of them could burn incense and offer sacrifices to their own gods. Well, what do you think they're sacrificing? Especially we're talking about Moloch, right? See, here's what happens is this. The United States is in the same predicament that we were back then, right? We're seeing we started as a godly nation, and then all of a sudden we're throwing these little ones in. Unfortunately, we're doing bad things to little ones. I don't want to go too deep tonight. But we're seeing the same pattern, and it all started with people making the decision. They wanted a king, and they turned their back on God. And God told Samuel, he said, they're not turning your back on me. They're turning your back on me and not you. That's where we're at now. And so we as believers, I'm glad everybody's voting. If you're 18, make sure you're registered to vote. You get out and vote and do this, okay? Make sure you're voting. And I'm like, I don't really need to tell people where to go because you got Google, right? All the young people can just go, oh, there it is. All the tech babies in here, right? You can just pull up all that stuff and find out where to vote. So the Lord, here we go. The Lord God of Israel had appeared to Solomon 2 times and warned him not to worship foreign gods. The Lord appeared to him and said, don't do this. And he was so caught up in, right? The God who gave Solomon made him the at the time the most wise person in the world. The wisdom came from God. And what did he do? He turned his back on him, and he went and he followed this disgusting stuff. Because again, he had disobeyed God. But Solomon disobeyed and did it anyway. This made the Lord very angry. And he said to Solomon, "You did what you wanted and not what I told you to do." Now, who else did that? Well, we see that King Saul did that when God told him through the prophet Samuel to go kill everything of the enemy, and he didn't do it. Because David, your father, you will remain king as long as you live. I will wait until your son becomes king. Then I will take the kingdom from him. When I do, I will still let him rule one tribe, because I have not forgotten that David was my servant and Jerusalem is my chosen city. So what happened to this? The Lord prophesies and he tells what's going to happen. He says, because you've disobeyed me, I'm going to split the kingdom up. There's going to be a north and a south kingdom. And the kingdom was broken after that point, and it never came back. So we see that sin and disobedience can destroy things. Now, King David was first the king of Judah, and then he became the king of all of Israel later. And then, of course, Solomon took over. And then after this point, the kingdom is split. We see that heathen kings began to rule over both kingdoms throughout history. And then, of course, we see they were exiled later on, you know, into Babylon. And then we see, you know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the kind of stuff that went on there. So, again, you know, that the Hebrews were exposed to. 1 Kings chapter 10. Well, we're not done yet. We're not done yet. We're going to pray some scriptures tonight over our nation too. Amen? So just hold on. We're going to get there. But too many Christians are just, again, we're not voting. We're not taking responsibility of what we need to do. We need to get out and vote. We need to vote for righteousness. We don't need to vote for people that are doing immoral things, you know, promoting immoral things. 1 Kings chapter 10. Solomon received 666 talents. I think that's an interesting number, right? Of gold per year. Besides what he collected from the merchants, traders, Arab kings, and governors of the land. Now, wait a minute here. God said you got to put all in Deuteronomy. You need to put all these things down and put it in your pocket and carry it around with you and then pull it out every day and go, I don't need to acquire a bunch of wealth. And what's he doing here? It's going to get even deeper. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 measures of gold were used for each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold, 3 minas of gold that were used for each of the shields, and the king placed them in the palace of the Lebanon forest. The king made a large throne decorated with ivory and overlaid with pure gold. Woo, he's going big time here. There were 6 steps leading to the throne in the back and the round of the top, and the throne had 2 armrests with statues of lions standing on each side. Oh my goodness, we're just getting crazy here. There were 12 statues of lions on 6 steps and 1 lion at each end, and there was nothing like the kingdom. Here's what I want to get to. All of King Solomon's cups were made of gold, and all of the households in the palace of Lebanon forest were made of pure gold. Here we go. There were no silver items. For what? Silver was not considered very valuable in Solomon's time. I want to stop there for a moment. He had so much wealth at this time that other places in the Bible, it talks about that he had mounds of silver. So they just throw it. And then we see here, just a couple down, it says, "We're not considered at that time, along with Hiram's feet, the king of the large feet of the seat." And then it says, it was as stone. The value of silver was like stone. Now when you stop there, my point is this, that, and then it goes on, and then let's get down to 26. And he had all these chariots. He had 1,400 chariots. He had 12,000 horses. Wait a minute. Deuteronomy says what again? Don't get chariots and don't get horses. What does it mean? God is saying, you got to rely on me, okay? And we didn't learn our lesson when we came out of Egypt. And we didn't learn our lesson when, you know, he destroyed the most powerful, army in the world. See, we didn't learn the lesson. I don't know. I mean, I understand they had a slave mentality, but I think I'd been a little freaked out, right? I mean, to me, I'd wake up, you know, if I see like a big peril or a fire, you know, at night, and then a cloud by day, and then all of a sudden, you know, all these horses get the Red Sea just kind of swallows them up. I'd wake up, right? I mean, to me, I'm kind of simple-minded sometimes, but I'm thinking, that's kind of like crazy. Or, you know, and then all of the famines that happened in Egypt at that time, you know, and then we're in Goshen, and then everybody else is on the other side in the nice part of town, and there's literally like a line the Bible talks about where the Israelites and the Hebrews were, it was light, and then literally like on the other side of the street, it was like pitch dark. I mean, that kind of stuff, like every day you wake up, okay, God, you're trying to tell me something here, but they still didn't get it. And so we're seeing this king that's doing these things. It's not God's will. And then what happens? The people go with it. But you know what? It all started with the people not making the right decision. Well, I just don't know what to do because, you know, everything's such a mess and everything else too. Well, make the right, begin to see the change that you want to see, right? Stand up for righteousness. The people just kind of, oh, I don't know. We want a king. Everybody else has got a king. And look at them. Now it's going to be a big mess. And the biggest downfall is when righteous people don't stand up to do the right thing. Mm-hmm. We don't vote. We don't make our voices heard. And here it goes. So again, later on, after all of that, the kingdom was split and they were carried off into exile because of the disobedience. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Am I boring you tonight? Well, we just don't have any. It's all up to God. No, it's not all up to God.
I did not tell them what we thought. I didn't. That's what's crazy.
Something's going on I don't know about. God has given us all authority, the Bible says, right? Yes. Exodus chapter 1, and it says, eventually a new king, verse 8, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, look, the people of Israel, here we go, now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. What are we in the midst of right now? What's the one of the big social wars we're after right now? Good versus evil, right? Whether little people should live or not, right? I mean, you know, the A word. We must plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from our country. I'm going to stop right here. I was just reading a statement, and this is, I'm just telling you right now, there's a plan, and they're not saying it on TV and everything else too, but I'm saying this. Conservatives have, out of 100 people, they have over 220 kids, as opposed to liberal people have 147. So what that means is we are outpopulating the Egyptians. Hello? They are being outpopulated and they don't like it, and guess what? We're going to continue to do it, right? And people are telling you that it's bad to have kids and it's terrible, and you should live in a shack. You shouldn't own anything. You're just nothing. That's garbage. That is garbage. We see here right now, people are afraid if you have kids. There's strength in having children. God said, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he says what? Be fruitful and multiply, right? Because there's strength and there's value in having, in populating. And so we're in a land now, we're in a time period now where you're bad if you have kids, it's just, you don't need it, it's awful, you know, it's hard on the environment, and all this other propaganda and garbage because Again, they don't want us to have children. They don't want us to populate the earth. Trying to depopulate the earth, right? Depopulate the earth. And so we see here, let's keep reading. If war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape the country. So verse 11, so the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. We've been slaves, I'm telling you what, right? You may not understand or think that we're slaves, but I'm telling you what, back then we just read they had 10%. Guess what? Our tax is a little bit more than 10%. And you realize the Boston Tea Party, they threw a fit over 2%.
Yeah.
So, you know, I don't know what else to say. You know, I mean, it's but again, we're lulled to sleep and we're in the frog in the pot of water here. The Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down or with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Python and Ramses as supply centers for the king. Again, this is all for the system, right? It's all for the king. It's all for the government. I don't have anything against, government can be good, but it can get out of control. And God warned us it can get out of control. And then so we see here, but the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy, and they made their lives bitter, forcing them. This is interesting. Forced them to mix mortar and brick and do all the works in the field, and they were ruthless in their demands. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the midwives, Shifra and Puah, and when they when you help the Hebrew women, I love this, as they gave birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is born, a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. Here we go. So the king of Egypt called the midwives, why have you done this? And he demanded, why have you allowed the boys to live? And the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. The midwives replied, they are more what? Vigorous and have their babies so quickly we cannot get there in time. I find it interesting. Now, again, we can book some correlations here, but I find it interesting that people who are, philosophically aligned more with God have more kids, and those statistically in the United States that don't have as many kids. Interesting, just right along the scripture. Isn't that fascinating? How this scripture aligns with everything. We see the scriptures I read are an exact mirror and image of what we're going through right now. This scripture is what the whole culture, one of the culture wars that we're experiencing right now. I think just naturally speaking, and we'll close here in a minute, but I think it's naturally speaking, you know, the more people we have on this earth, the more wealth we produce. Right? Let's just say there's nobody else in the world, and there's just your family. Let's just say there's 10 people in your family, okay? And you're the only people in this world, and there's nobody else. Guess what your job is? Getting food, trying to build shelter, right? I mean, that's your whole life. But if you've got 8 billion people on the earth, guess what? I can be a computer programmer, right? I can sell stuff on Etsy. Right? I'm just saying that it's like, you know, the more people you have, the more wealth, the more blessing you have, right? Instead of, you know, shooting an animal and ripping its hide off and using that as clothes, now you can decide whether you want the pink, green, yellow sweater, right? But we're being told that's bad, and we shouldn't deserve that, right? I mean, we're barely keeping up with our population growth now. And again, I'm not get off on all this stuff. People talking about China. Well, China's, you know, they're going to take over everything. They're not going to take over everything. Their birth rate is dropping like this because they've only had a one-child policy for decades. So guess who's going to emerge sometime in the future? India. will be able to overtake China because of their birth rate. If you have good birth rate, that helps you prosper. Because what happens when you when you're old and you don't have kids to follow up behind you to provide services and goods, you're in trouble. We see Japan's have that problem, China's got that problem, a lot of these other countries do have these problems, right? Who have, you know, gone through down these paths. It's all because we make decisions, the wrong decisions, and then we're in the situation. Now, it doesn't mean that necessarily, you know, I didn't. But collectively, the people of Israel wanted a king, and God said, nope, I'm going to take care of you. And then what happens is, every time that we take a step back from God, like our nation, we've been slowly stepping back. I mean, it looks like, hey, we've got infrastructure and everything. Have you been in Europe lately? Their infrastructure is a little bit better than ours. Right? Have you been in some of these other places? I mean, I'm just saying that it's like, we sure do pay a lot of taxes, but we don't get a whole lot. Right. I'm just saying. You know, we're supposed to have all these this wonderful infrastructure and paying all these money in taxes, and it's like, I sure don't see anything. Because of right here, we're giving the kings, and then what are we doing? We haven't made the right decisions. And it's because we haven't gone after righteousness. So my whole thing is this. We need to vote for righteousness. Because we have a responsibility, if we're Christians, to do and to vote for people who are going to have the same values that we do, right? You're not voting for a pastor, right? Some of these people aren't perfect, I know that. But we want righteousness. Anytime we're going to have righteousness, there is going to be prosperity. Always. Yeah. Always. Always. In fact, the fascinating thing is, you know, if you're ever in corporate America or anything, everything's just like, well, we've got to have integrity and all this other stuff and these big things for, you know, integrity, and we need to have transparency and everything else too. And you always see the biggest downfalls in the financial market is because there is no integrity. There is nothing, right? There are blood-sucking vampires that are want to take money and they don't care, right? But again, if we're going to hold people accountable and say, are we going to have godly morals, and we're going to turn things around, first of all, obviously we're going to vote. Second of all, we've got to pray. Amen? Yes. We've got to pray that evil people are going to be exposed. Because God can expose things. We saw there in that first scripture, because there's a balance. Here's two balances. He changes times and seasons. He what? Removes kings and sets up kings, and gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Daniel 2:21. Let's also read as we close here. We just spend a few minutes in prayer. God commands us in Genesis 1:26 and 28, what? Be fruitful and multiply. Why is that a commandment first out of everything else before he even gives us a job or anything else too? Why? This is important because, first of all, we have value. Do you know you have value? I know the world and the world system wants to put it on you that you have no value, right? Or just, you know, you're just here and you're done. And no, there's tremendous value on every person. And there are gifts and callings in each person that God wants to see come to pass. All of us. Jeremiah 29:7 says, but we seek the welfare of the city. I'm sorry, that's not what I wanted to read. It was if we'll humble ourselves and pray, seek his face, turn from wicked ways, what? He'll come and what? Heal our land. Heal our land. God will heal our land when we turn from wickedness get on our face before Him, seek Him, He's going to heal our land. I believe, I still believe, that if Abraham can sit there and plead for, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's like, sure, I'm cool with that. Yeah, I'm fine with that. Oh, there are 50 righteous? Sure. You know, down to 10. I think if we had gone down to 1, God still would have said, you know. Because really, what's the difference between 1 and 10? You know, I mean, it's like you keep reducing it. I think we can pray for our nation. I believe there's other people definitely praying for our nation to see things through. Let's just pray for a few minutes. Amen. I'm going to read some scriptures. Yes. We're going to pray and agree together just for a few minutes here and before we take off. But I think it's very important. Lord, tonight I come before You that we, and I'm just going to read these scriptures and just go ahead and pray. But Lord, we lift up 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, for all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Lord, tonight we come before You. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those people that are going into office here soon, that will the people that will be voted in, Lord Jesus, here next month. Father, I pray tonight that we pray for them and intercede for them, and we thank You for them, that, Lord, You will send godly men and women as our leaders, that so that we may live a quiet and peaceable and dignified, godly life, Lord God, tonight. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We also pray if My people who are called, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if My people who were called by My name humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, that I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Tonight, Lord, we humble ourselves before You, Father. Tonight, we seek Your face, Lord Jesus. And tonight, we as a nation, Lord, our church, ourselves, and also we come before our nation tonight and we repent for our nation, Lord. Please forgive us of our sin, Lord God, tonight. Please, we repent of our sin. We repent of our hard-heartedness. Lord God, we repent of our stubbornness, Lord Jesus. Lord, we come before You with soft hearts tonight, Lord Jesus. We turn from our wicked ways, Lord God. Lord, we repent for our nation tonight. Lord God, we know that You hear us from heaven. Lord God, we ask You to forgive us of our sins. And most important, Lord, please, God, we ask You tonight to heal our land in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank You. Hallelujah. Lord, tonight we declare Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against dark authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Lord God, tonight we take authority over the enemy tonight and we say, Satan, You and Your forces are brought to nothing in the name of Jesus. We declare that the Spirit and the power of God will reign in the United States like never before, that there's an awakening like never before in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. And we also come before You, Lord. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, amen, we will reap if we do not give up. In the name of Jesus, we as believers will not give up and let this nation, this great nation with great people in it, Lord God, whom You've called to go. And Lord, finally, we pray this prayer as well. Matthew, as we close here, Matthew chapter 6, and we declare the Lord's Prayer tonight over our nation as well. We say that in this manner, after pray, that our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Lord, we pray tonight, Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We declare tonight that the angels are dispersed from heaven into this realm, ministering spirits, like in the New Testament talks about ministering spirits going forth for the heirs of salvation. Lord God, we are the heirs of salvation tonight. We declare that angels and ministering spirits are going forth, battling against the enemy in the name of Jesus. Lord God, they are destroying the works of the devil in the name of Jesus tonight. We declare it, Lord God, and we thank you that your will be done on earth, Lord God, that life is precious and holy to you, Lord God. Hallelujah. That all men are created equal in the name of Jesus. We declare it tonight, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, in the spirit of strife and anger and division and everything that is trying to get a hold in this nation, we curse you. We say that you are dead in the name of Jesus. You are destroyed in the name of Jesus. And we declare that the peace of God that passes all understanding will begin to manifest in the earth, in the United States, like never before, Lord God. God, tonight I pray for unity in churches. I pray for unity in our nation. I pray for unity in the name of Jesus. Lord God, I also pray that we will not have any uprisings in the nation, that there will be peace, that there will be no riots, that there will be nothing, Lord God, that there would be the peace of God that passes all understanding that would invade our nation, Lord God, and there be unity. And we thank you that we declare that there's an outpouring in this nation like never before of your Spirit, Lord God, that there's an awakening in our nation to Jesus Christ. We declare it tonight, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you that there is a mighty move in the name of Jesus, and there is an awakening, and there's a revival in the air in the nation. And God, you are pouring out your Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall see visions and speak out in new tongues, Lord God, and speak prophetically, Lord Jesus. And your Spirit will be manifest like never before, Lord. We declare it. And I also declare that your Spirit is going into our schools, into our government, Lord God. There will be Bible studies. There will be prayer meetings in our nation like never before, Lord God, that the gates of heaven are open in the United States in the name of Jesus. Lord God, we declare it tonight. Hallelujah.
I listen in the morning to WHO radio sometimes, and they had the state auditor on there, and they've already discovered, I don't remember the number, but a number of votes that were cast of people that were not citizens or ineligible to vote, and they've removed them. So they're on it, but it's happening even here. And so we declare and we pray that righteousness is prevailing in that.
Yes,
in
thank you, Lord.
In every state, that there are people positioned, and you're putting them there, God, that should be there to notice illegal activity, film illegal activity, expose illegal activity.
Yes, expose in Jesus' name.
And righteous people that will bring it forth, and that this deceptive demonic activity that's been in our voting systems will be stopped.
Thank you, Lord.
And it will not be allowed. And all these things that are happening, there's somebody there to expose it. Evil is exposed. It's brought into the light in Jesus' name. And that justice is served on people doing that. In Jesus' name,
amen.
We declare that.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Just like the scripture said, don't grow weary in well-doing.
Yes.
We're going to hold the line. Amen.
Amen.
As believers, we're going to hold the line. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me be dark. Midnight may come. Hallelujah. There is new day. Hallelujah. The light shines. Thank you, Lord, tonight. Lord, I just pray for these people, Lord Jesus, that they're encouraged in the name of Jesus, Lord God. They're blessed, Lord God. We thank you, your joy, the Holy Spirit. We just thank you that you are just touching these people tonight like never before. And we just glorify you. We praise the name of Jesus. We thank you. We thank you again. Just pray for our election, Lord God. Things are turning in this nation for your will and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you guys. Have a great week. Amen.